If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
Other videos available on related subjects on our YouTube channel pertaining to the video presentation made here are Divine Curse of the Hebrew Roots Movement, Replacing Jesus with Old Testament Jewish Torah. See also our playlist called Dealing with Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, Nation of Islam, with 41 videos. Also, Black Lives Matter founder likes convicted cop killer and terrorist Assata Shakur, not the Bible. And Black Genocide, 16 million blacks butchered by mothers, Planned Parenthood tied to Ku Klux Klan. This video has over 148,000 viewings.
Book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Now the worst of the flesh are manifest.
Are manifest. What are they? Go ahead.
Which are these? Adultery.
What is adultery? That's breaking the law. Yeah. Read.
Fornication.
Breaking the law. Read.
Uncleanness.
Breaking the law. Read.
Lasciviousness.
Breaking the law. Read.
Idolatry.
Breaking the law. Read.
Witchcraft.
Breaking the law. Read.
Hatred.
Breaking the law. Read.
Variance.
Breaking the law. Read.
Emulation.
See that? So the works of the flesh are everything that's contrary to the law.
Okay.
So the works of the spirit are you keep the law. And then, but also, that's why Paul was emphasizing emphasizing spirit over letter, right? Because let's look at this. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, right?
Yeah.
But if I'm looking at your girl and I'm thinking about it,
yeah,
I did it. Meaning that's the spirit of the law versus the letter. So the law isn't just physically doing it, but what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
So it's not just changing your actions, this case, you're being born again.
Robbing and raping the Native Americans and forcing them to accept this image here. They accept this image of God. So this is a false image. This is never the image of Christ. Not according to history, not according to the Bible. Understand? So now Christ was a Jew and he was black. What color did that make the rest of the Jews? The Israelites. We look it up, right? Christ lived in Israel, right? On what continent does Israel sit on? On what continent's tectonic plate does Israel sit on?
What's that?
Africa. Israel, technically, Northeast Africa. A land where it was nothing but always people of color. So what makes you think Christ and the rest of the Jews would be white people? It's impossible. It don't make any sense. That's falsified history. So when you look up Christ and the ancient Israelites, they were always people of color. That's what we out here. We letting our people know black and Hispanic is growing descendants of the original Hebrew Israelites.
That's right.
And we claiming our identity back. This man that calls himself the Jew was never, is not now, and never will be a Jew.
Yes, he did. Speak. You don't worship the Lord. How do y'all simple ass dudes, man? Because God can't get your name. It's him that put those letters. Anyone who's going to speak to you. How do you bless the Spanish, man? Every time y'all can't challenge us with the wisdom, oh, we should slap them. We should jump them. We should beat them down. See that we stand up for the word of the Lord also. We stand up for what we believe in. And it's a righteous thing to defend yourself in the Bible. We want to read that story. Here's what you got, brother. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6.
God,
see, it is a righteous thing with God.
The Bible says it's a righteous thing with God, come on,
to recompense the
tribulation of God
to them that trouble
us. It is a righteous thing to recompense the tribulation to somebody that's trying to trouble you.
Yeah, you black and Spanish man, that's how you are. You Jews always think you use those topics. You get it in, but you only do that for your own people. When it comes to white men and other nations, y'all niggas is pumps and got God. See, yeah, you niggas got big pennies on. Let's get them together.
You know, I'm a Christian. What's this good? What do you think about this? I'm stretching your question there. What do you think about this? Take a picture. Because I know you're supposed to have some picture in the basement or something like that, right? What's this, a good thing or a bad thing? Come and look up close. You can't come.
Oh, it's awful.
It was awful?
Yeah.
Yeah, really? So you think we feel about it?
Even worse than me.
Worse than you. So you'd understand our frustration and anything that comes with it, huh? Because you know,
well,
I'm
not
finished. You can't understand.
I mean,
so what if the so-called prophet make you understand?
What?
What if the so-called prophet?
Excuse me. If I have a seed.
You are beneath us.
Yes. Okay.
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 I'm God. Don't love you.
Okay, no problem.
Okay,
no problem.
He created every nation
at
on
no
earth.
No point.
But he didn't create every nation to serve him.
Okay, no,
he only created
at
one
no
nation
point
to serve
ever.
Have
no, the
Bible
been in chains.
This is Joel.
You said
it already.
I haven't seen it yet.
This
no
is Joel. Really? Chapter 2, verse 27.
Really?
And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel.
Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel.
And that I am the Lord your God.
I am the Lord your God, Israel.
And none else.
And none else. So when I said to you that the God of the Bible is the God of Israel, and the God of race is the Lord,
you just said the word.
No, God's racist.
God is racist. That came out your lips. You actually formed that sentence in your brain and thought, that was a good thing to say. And it came out your mouth.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. You're saying God being racist in the Bible.
Yes.
And you think that's a good thing to say.
You're saying what the Bible says.
You're going to think like the mouth is going to move. The words are going to come out.
And if it's in the Bible, yes.
And you're comfortable with that. You're saying,
I'm comfortable what's in the Bible, yes. We are Christians.
Isaiah 66, verse 15.
Here it comes.
For behold, the Lord will come with fire.
The Lord shall come with fire. Read.
And with his chariots like a whirlwind.
Come on.
To render his anger.
The Lord is coming back with anger. Read.
Talk to me about the swine. Because this question was about the swine, right? Here's God's prophecy about eating pigs. Many of us grew up eating pigs. You better, I want you to get this scripture. Isaiah 66, 17. Come on.
Isaiah. Chapter 66, verse 17. They that sanctify themselves.
They that, here's that word again, sanctify. Did you hear that? They that sanctify themselves.
And purify themselves.
And purify themselves.
In the garden.
The word garden is referring to church. Go ahead.
Behind one tree. In the midst.
Come on.
Eating swine's flesh.
Eating what?
Swine's flesh.
Come on.
And the abomination. And the mouse.
Like the mouse is possum stew. Some of y'all familiar with that, huh? Some of us in the South used to eat that. Read.
Shall be consumed together.
What does it mean, shall be consumed together? Shall be consumed. The word consumed, what does it mean? Destroy. 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 Do you understand that? Read it again.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Greetings and welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host. I'm the director of Christian Answers. I want to thank you for being with us here today. Well, in the studio, I have a very special guest, Charles Woods. Good to see you, Charles. Yes, Charles is soon to be a deacon at Corinth Missionary Baptist Church here in Austin, Texas. And Charles is also a fan of, let's see here, the Reformed African American Network, which is, you know, since they feature one of my favorite theologians, Bodie, Bauckham, can't go wrong with that. So we'll talk more about stuff like that as we go through this show here. But our topic today is Black Hebrew Israelites. This is a subject that's making it more and more into the news. I've actually run into a few of them at my place of employment. In fact, speaking of place of employment, that directly relates to why Charles is here in the studio with me. Because I happen to, for the last 31 years, have worked at the post office on a night shift. And how long has your dad worked at the post office?
30 years, maybe.
30, okay.
Something
so
like that.
I've probably known him almost the whole 30. I've been there 31, so if he's only been there 30, I've known him for the whole 30 years. He's been there. He's got a great dad. He goes to, his name is Milton Woods. In fact, I originally asked him to be on the show, but he said, look, my son Charles is much better than I am. Put him on. So I do. Milton's a great Christian man I know at the post office, and he goes to High Point Baptist Church. And, you know, it's an excellent church. I've been there before as a visitor, and I've actually seen your dad over there when I've gone to visit. So, and in fact, our church, Day Spring Fellowship, which is my home church, actually prays for High Point Baptist Church. Now, especially, they've got one of their pastors named Josh, and he comes over as a guest preacher for our church every now and then. So there's a kindred relationship there between those churches. And now, at the high recommendation of someone's point of view that I highly respect, Milton Woods recommended that Charles come in here today and help me with these programs. And when I talked to him on the phone before this, I realized very quickly that Charles is very articulate and intelligent. And that's what we like to have around here. We try to have an articulate and intelligent discussion on the subjects we're trying to talk about from a biblical Christian perspective. So, dealing with this Black Hebrew Israelites situation, at the post office there are a few of those types that I've run into down at work, and it's amazing to talk to them. I can tell you a little bit more about that, but I want to get Charles in here since he is my special guest. Have you ever run into people like this? Or
I've ran into one, and they love to talk real loud. No thing, at least when they're trying to do their version of apologetics or defending their faith. And it saddens me because it's theologically is racist, theological racism. And it's there many ethnicities have their own theological racist systems. Because I would say Mormonism is theologically racist.
Yes.
As far as Black Hebrew Israelites, it's all theologically racist. Nation of Islam is theologically racist. So one, it kind of, but Black Hebrew Israelites is maybe a little different. At least the one I've seen, or the few I've seen, like on YouTube, it appears to be is disenfranchised. The ones I've seen, or actually maybe a couple, the ones I've seen very disenfranchised African Americans searching for a theology that they are significant, and I think that's one of Satan's hooks.
Yep.
That you are significant, but dwarf, that you are not just significant, you're better than everybody else. And he might use twist the scriptures to try to affirm that. He gets you hooked and he reels you in. So that's kind of how I see Black Hebrew Israelites. There's so much variety between, they're not all the same.
Exactly.
It's kind of hard to nail anything down because there's so much of a mixture. So,
but the tie among them all is that theological racism that you just mentioned so articulately. And that's, I couldn't agree with you more on that situation. And so we're going to discuss today and analyze from a biblical perspective, because we ourselves here, Charles and I, are not racist.
In fact, it's impossible to be a born-again, true Bible-believing Christian and be a racist. And because the Scripture makes it impossible for you to be a racist, because, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, from Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, there's neither bond nor free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And God hates the proud. You can't be proud when you're just a lost sinner that was saved by the grace of God.
So I do want to kind of slight commentary to that. So I have, even in church history, of those who have been racist but do hold to the same beliefs as we do, and there's opportunity to repent of that.
Yes.
So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. There's no such thing as a born-again believer that has racist tendencies and needs to confess sin and be further in their progress of sanctification.
Yes.
That's what I want to, yes, a little bit of a balance. Yes.
Because I remember when I got saved, born again, supernatural act of God, back on May 16th, 1981, in my in-law's living room. That first, you talk about sanctification. I was, you don't start out just being Holy Joe right away. You got to work out. There's all kinds of things that you got in your life because you've been in all the sin. And it took me a long time to clean up my language, clean up a lot of the stuff I was into back then, to where I can try to have a life that's more presentable to a holy God. Mm-hmm. God expects us to live holy and be holy as He is holy. And you're not going to do that cussing like a sailor and, having eyes full of adultery and all the other things that the world does. You got to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a whole litany of evil sins right in there where those people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God if they're going to continue. So because God is holy, as it says in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Even Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he immediately realized how unholy he was. Yeah. Even his mouth was unclean. So there's this process, as you mentioned, of sanctification, where we really got to work to get and fight that old man of sin that never really goes away, but you can suppress him as hard as you can, and that battle goes out throughout your life. But praise God, I was saved. Let's see, I've been a saved Christian now for 35 years as we videotape this thing. So 35 years of fighting and sin gives you some good practice. Better than when you first start.
Mm-hmm.
When you first start, you're just trying to find you're a rookie, and you're trying to do the best you can, and it takes time to get that sanctification worked out. So I totally agree with what you just said there. Okay, now, what I've got is an outline that goes into the beliefs of the black Hebrew Israelites. And I'm just pretty much going to read down this outline I have here before me. You at home will see what I'm reading on the screen. And then as I go through this, Charles will be throwing in any comments he will want to make depending on what's being said at the time. And we'll just discuss and go through this outline for the duration of the show until we're done. And hopefully by the time we're through, people will have a good understanding of what this is in case they run into these people, and how to biblically deal with them from a Christian point of view. All right, let me start here. You can see it on your screen. We've got the black Hebrew Israelites. It says founder, various leaders from different sects, which is basically what Charles was saying a while ago. There's just a bunch of different groups with all kinds of leaders forming the different camps that they have within that group. First started in the United States. In the United States was before the Civil War. Headquarters, various major cities across the United States with state chapters. There does not appear to be a central headquarter of leadership for the movement. Membership, approximately 200,000 among the dozens of offshoot branches. Approximately 50,000 black Hebrews, while the number who follow some form of Judaism, broadly defined, could be up to 200,000. There's a vast amount of diversity among various groups who claim to be descendants from the ancient Israelites. It is difficult to distinguish between all the various offshoots and movements within the broad movement of black Jewish identity. Therefore, the range of possible adherents could be between 40,000 to 200,000. Origins: one sect originated before the Civil War. There was another sect founded later in 1896, the Church of God and Saints of Christ by William Crowdery. In the 1980s, other sects began to appear, such as those led by Yahweh Ben Yahweh, 1935 to 2007, or Hulam Mitchell Jr. There are a number of other sects of this broad Hebrew-Israelite movement known as the Commandment Keepers, the Law Keepers, House of Judah, and the African Hebrew Israelites of Jerusalem, just to name a few. Any comments on that, or does that just sound pretty routine? Or?
I agree. I mean, like I said, there's so many variety of there. It's kind of hard to like nail down one specific camp. But this one's different over here. This one's different over here. So it's kind of difficult. Kind of difficult to nail them down, but there's still a commonality among them.
And one of those commonalities could be like Judaism, keeping Old Testament commandments and laws.
The commonality that I've seen is they'll hold to only the King James Version of the Bible. I mean, you can't read like the NASB, or that's my favorite, or the NIV. I mean, they just stick strictly to the King James. At least the ones I've seen, the one he only speaks from the King James. And two, again, they view themselves as the original Hebrews, and online some will say like white folks can't even be saved, or mm-hmm. some say that they can if they like repent. But again, there's so much variety there, so it's kind of hard to nail down.
Yeah. So, well, that's well said. You just brought up something about this King James Bible thing, and I wanted to get this plug in now while you're making me think about it. I find it interesting that black Hebrew Israelites use a King James Bible.
Yeah.
And the reason is they believe King James was black.
Yeah. I have no answer to that one. I don't know how they came up with that one.
Is this a white man? That's King James. Is that a white man?
No.
You see that fellow?
Yeah.
William? Brown skin? This, now, brother, this ain't no deep information, brother. Our people just go off word of mouth. This ain't no deep information. Read.
King James Version. 47 of the best Hebrew and Greek scholars of the day were divided into six groups. 3 for the Old Testament, 2 for the New, and 1 for the Apocrypha.
And King James was a king. He's not an author. He's an authorizer. Our people don't know the difference between an author and an authorizer. An authorizer is the person that gives you permission to do something.
Authority.
The authority, exactly. The author is the person that actually wrote it. He was not the author. He was the king during that time and authorized a proper version of the Bible to be written. Because this man created so many different versions to keep our people asleep. He's been pulling that trick for a long time, playing around the Bible. But once again, God put the Spirit on him to do that. But now we have the King James Version. What color is in the Bible, which wasn't there before. They played around all with the Scriptures, brother.
Or I would say more so the lies concerning King James. And to have our brothers and sisters understand the agenda behind smearing King James' name. Usually, if you want to destroy any part of literature or anything that could have any level of validity, you must first try to tear down the core components of how the literature was compiled. So, you notice that when you hear King James, especially amongst our people, and I think they aim the lie towards us on purpose to get us out of the Bible. But when I was growing up in the black neighborhoods, and you mentioned King James, the first thing someone would say is, well, he was a homosexual. Mm-hmm. He was a homosexual. He had sex with his mother, blah, blah, blah. They made him out to be the worst person who have ever lived. Mm-hmm. And come to find out that the majority of people who made these statements didn't do any research concerning King James. They was just repeating what was told to them. They didn't have any concrete proof, but nonetheless, they believed it. Okay? So the question is, why would they want our people to believe that King James was this tyrant, this evil homosexual who had sex with his mother? What? And here it is, I noticed that the propaganda machine that controls rumors and innuendos would normally clear up any level of improprieties concerning people they respect. Why the British monarchy, who supposed to be Christians, why haven't they done any spin to clean up King James amongst the society? Don't they want everyone to respect the Bible? Most people, some people, especially our people, will deny the Bible if we believe that it was penned, or the authority of the book was some sinner, some evil man. So wouldn't they want to clean that up to bring everyone into this Judeo-Christian way of life and respect the Bible? No, because you're going to find out during this particular lesson, they're the ones, the British monarchy, the Roman Catholic Church, the European Romans, they're the ones who created the lie, knowing that in the end times, God's people would begin to cleave to their book. So they had to smear someone who was attached to its compilation. I have a book here, King James VI and the First, in the Reunion of Christendom, which is a part of Cambridge Studies. And we know Cambridge University is one of the most prestigious colleges in the world. So, Cambridge University tells us something different. Oh, yeah. King James VI and the First. And look at that brother right there. He looks black. He don't look white to me. Oh, you mean to tell me something is going on here? So you mean to tell me all those white images were lies? Now that opens up a whole new can of worms, don't it? If King James was a black man who ruled in Europe, how did he get there? And why didn't the British monarchy and the Christian pastors in our church tell us that King James, the man who authorized the translation of the King James Version Bible, was black? That changes everything. If King James was a black man, and in the same book that was authorized, which was translated out of the original tongue, speaks of black people in the scriptures, and speaks of a black Christ in Revelations, the first chapter, then that would have the slaves look at the Bible entirely different. No longer could they lie to us and claim that the Bible is a white man's book. No longer will they, matter of fact, that break us away from the ideology that the Bible, that Christ was a white man, that God is white.
It doesn't take much to refute the black Hebrew Israelites' ridiculous claims that King James was black by showing a few black and white portraits, which really don't prove a thing. Not to mention family ethnic lines within the royal line for the throne of England. Source material here is from Wikipedia. Personal relationships of James the Sixth and First, who is actually just King James. Those are some of his titles. The personal relationships of James Sixth and One included relationships with his male courtiers and his marriage to Anne of Denmark, with whom he fathered children. The influence his favorites had on politics and the resentment of the wealth they acquired became major political issues during his reign. Growing up, James, born 1566, did not know his parents. His father, Henry Stuart, Lord Darnley, was murdered in 1567, and his mother, Mary, Queen of Scots, was forced to flee when she married the suspected murderer. James Hepburn, 4th Earl of Bosworth, His maternal grandparents died before he was born. His paternal grandfather was killed in a skirmish while James was still a boy, and his paternal grandmother lived in England. Wikipedia. This also from Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia. James was the son of Mary, Queen of Scots, and a great-great-grandson of Henry VII, King of England, and the Lord of Ireland, positioning him to eventually accede to all three thrones, that being the kingdoms of Scotland, England, and Ireland. This also from Wikipedia, Robert Carr, 1st Earl of Somerset. A few years later, after the controversy over his relationship with Lennox faded away, he began a relationship with Robert Carr. In 1607, at a royal jousting contest, the 17-year-old Carr, the son of Sir Thomas Carr, or Kerr, of Firmneyhurst, was knocked from a horse and broke his leg. According to Thomas Howard, 1st Earl of Suffolk, James fell in love with the young man, and as the years progressed, showered Carr with gifts. Carr was made a gentleman of the bedchamber, and he was noted for his handsome appearance as well as his limited intelligence. He was also made Knight of the Garter, a Privy Councillor, and Viscount Rochester. His downfall came through Frances Howard, a beautiful young married woman. Upon Rochester's request, James stacked a court of bishops that would allow her to divorce her husband in order to marry Rochester. As a wedding present, Rochester was created Earl of Somerset. The source for the following information can be found at etb-history-theology.blogspot.com. King James was gay. How many folks know that King James, who commissioned the King James Bible and to whom it was dedicated, loved men and had sex with them? At the age of 13, James fell madly in love with his male cousin, Esme Stuart, whom he made Duke of Lennox. James deferred to Esme to the consternation of his ministers. In 1582, James was kidnapped and forced to issue a proclamation against his lover and send him back to France. Later, James fell in love with a poor young Scotsman named Robert Carr. The king leans on Carr's arm, pinches his cheeks, smooths his ruffled garment, and when he looks upon Carr, directs his speech to others. That's a quote by Thomas Howard, Earl of Suffolk, in a letter, 1611. Carr eventually ended the relationship, after which the king expressed his dissatisfaction in a letter to Carr, quote, "I leave out of this reckoning your long creeping back and withdrawing yourself from lying in my chamber, notwithstanding my many hundred times earnest soliciting you to the contrary. Remember that, since I am king, all your being except your breathing and soul is from me," end quote. See the letters of King James 1 and 6, edited G.P.V. Acrigg, University of California Press, 1984. See also Royal Family, Royal Lovers, King James of England and Scotland. David M. Bergeron, University of Mississippi Press, 1991, compiled by Skip Church. King James's favorite male lovers were the Earl of Somerset and the Duke of Buckingham. That's coming from Ben Edward Ackerley's book, The X-Rated Bible. King James's sexual orientation was so widely known that Sir Walter Raleigh joked about it in public, saying, quote, "King Elizabeth had been succeeded by, quote, Queen James," end quote. That's from Catherine B. Bowen's book, The Lion and the Throne. James, age 13, was completely starstruck by these new arrivals. After being brought up by dour Presbyterians and a rough-hewn bunch of nobles, he suddenly appeared from the schoolroom to find a group of charming, well-traveled, well-educated, and attractive men. He was fascinated by them, welcoming his release from the reformist nobility stranglehold. The attraction of these personable and worldly courtiers was a breath of fresh air, and they quickly played on his sensibilities. These new favorites were the key to free him from the shackles of the Kirk and his schoolroom. Within a month of Esme's arrival, James had agreed to leave Stirling and to take his place at Holyrood, where Esme reorganized the court and his household on the French model. There was more to James's relationship with his favorites than kicking against his religious upbringing. Their charisma provided a sensual stimulus for him that he was not to enjoy with his interfering and insensitive wife, Anne of Denmark, when they married in 1589. They provided the glamour that he lacked, and there can be little doubt that his homosexuality stemmed from his early attraction to the androgynous Esme. Well experienced in court circles in France, Esme took advantage of the sexual overtures of this vulnerable adolescent, 24 years his junior. James would openly clasp him in his arms to kiss him, shocking the reformist clergy, who saw that Esme went about to draw the king to carnal lust, end quote, while James showered him with offices and presents. By March 1580, the English ambassador, Bowes, was telling Elizabeth that Esme was, quote, called to be one of the secret council and carrieth the sway in council, end quote. By September, quote, few or none will openly withstand anything that he would have forward, end quote. This is by Esme Stuart, 1st Duke of Lennox. King James I was a known homosexual who murdered his young lovers and victimized countless heretics and women. His cruelty was justified by his divine right of kings. This is from Otto J. Scott, James I. Now, that's why I bring this up. If people look on their screen, you can see there, I've got a recommendation for people viewing this to go on the Internet and look up these particular shows that you can find on the Internet. It says here, for more on the black Hebrew Israelites, see the following. Vacab Malone and Hebrew Israelism, Mega Edition with Calls, and there's your link, and Full Debate with GOCC Elder Rakah Shalar on the Dividing Line. Debate with a black Hebrew Israelite versus Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. And there's your link. Both those shows are Dividing Line shows by one of my favorite Christian apologists out there alive in the world today. In fact, I got to go on a cruise with him in 2012. It was a Christian apologetics cruise. And so that was kind of cool. I'd never been on a cruise in my life before. So I said, well, let me go hang out with Dr. James White. He won't be able to get away from me. We're stuck on a boat, right? And we went down to Belize and the Yucatan Peninsula and stuff like that. I got pictures. But anyway, it was cool hanging out with him because, in my opinion, of course, I started out with Walter Martin back in the 1980s as the Christian mentor in apologetics. But since Walter went to be with the Lord in 1989, I think the new mantle for top Christian apologists is Dr. James White. In fact, he's participated in over 150 moderated debates against atheists, liberals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, you name the false religion or whatever it is, and he's been there doing that. So, our own YouTube channel has lots of videos that James White did with us and debates he did right here in Austin. And some of our Bible shows we've done on cable access, he was a guest on our show. So that was kind of cool.
So just a quick comment. I don't think I agree with what he's saying, and I don't think Dr. James White knows how many African Americans have learned from him. So he's well respected, and just want to, from many African Americans that learn from him, I just want to say thank you.
He'll get a kick out of that. That's great. Did you hear that, James? No, that's cool. So, I wonder if he's up there with Bodie Bacham.
So. They always pronounce it Bodie Bacham. Maybe I ain't got
to. No, well, I've heard of Bodie over and over because he went to some Ligonier ministry with R.C. Sproul. I don't know if you ever heard of him, and also
John MacArthur, but they've been calling him Bodhi. So, he's got a lot of sermons, not as many as I'd like. I wish he had more, but he moved off to Zambia, so he's kind of out of pocket a lot nowadays. They've been pronouncing his name, Bodhi. But now what's interesting is 2 years ago I did a video talking about him, and I was calling his first name Bodhi.
Oh.
Because of what I was hearing, these other guys calling him Bodhi. I think Dr. James White calls him Bodhi, because I listen to Dr. James White all the time. In fact, he's been on Dr. James White shows.
Yeah.
So I have to go with Bodhi. But I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm not giving you a hard time about that, because I was calling him Bodhi. So what can I say? He's got kind of a different type of name, but he's an excellent theologian. Excellent theologian. Now, mentioning all this about Dr. White, he did something extraordinary. I think it got almost 27,000 views on YouTube just after a day or two, where he debated this black Hebrew Israelite elder for 2 hours on his Dividing Line radio or webcast, not a radio, but show. And I want to play a little clip of that just so people can get a feel for how that debate went. And I'll use a clip on the King, where the guy is defending the King James Bible, is why they're using that King James Bible, and some of the back and forth between the two of them. I think that'll be cool here. Because when you mentioned that a while ago, I wanted to maybe bring this in, because I was planning to have a few clips here. We're not going to play the whole debate. It's just going to be little clips. If you want the whole debate, go to Dr. James White's YouTube channel, which is Alpha and Omega Ministry. Alpha and Omega Ministry is where you go on YouTube to get all of James White's excellent broadcasts. I mean, there's not a day that goes by unless he's out of town, he's out preaching somewhere for 3 weeks on the other side of the world, where I don't listen to him on sermon audio. But anyway, check this out, and we'll come back to Charles and me here in just a moment.
Okay. Now, some people ask, why am I asserting that the King James, or Israelites are asserting that the King James Version Bible is the authority, right, over other translations or the other books about the Most High? Well, the way I can answer that is through Scripture. Let me go to Psalms 147. Okay. Psalms 147 mentions this. Verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He have not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known him. Which means the Most High only gave his commandments, his law, statutes, and commandments to the children of Israel. That's who we are. Now, the Bible itself gives you a doctrine on how to deal with it, the book itself. Isaiah 34 and 16. It reads, seek ye out of the book of the Lord, not books, and read, no one of these shall fail, and none shall want her mate. Which means you cannot mate the book with any other book. But there's some issues here. We have Gentiles who have come lately under the Roman Catholic Church and Jesuits who are looking to give credibility to outside sources against our brother, King James. Now, I'm sitting here with the King James Version Bible. Okay? Now, before I go into King James, let me mention, King James was, in fact, as you can see here, a black man, a king from the Dark Ages, who sat on three thrones at once. The underlying issue with these records being debated today is the fact that what was going on in what they would call the Reformation, or during the time that it was a protest against the Roman Catholic Church, well, That was an intended battle between Jacob and Esau. Because our people, the Israelites, rule Europe. So one reason why I will only use the King James, because King James stood for me. When I read in the preface, and I have a King James 1611, it reads, "Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England." England is angels' land. English was angels' tongue. A language we created to get away from the satanic Latin. "When first he sent your majesty royal person to rule and reign over us. For whereas it was an expectation of many who wished not well unto our Zion." So King James was a Israelite. He was not a homosexual. He was not what the Jesuits and Catholics wrote against him 25 years after his death. Okay? He got scholars together. He gathered Israelite records together because he was an Israelite, knowing that the Roman Catholic Church was conspiring against him and his people who were scattered and soon would serve. Now, when we look at this, there have been a whitewashing throughout the earth concerning Christ and his people. Okay? Now, it's ironic that when we were talking the last time, he went into a father of Antioch. Speaking of you, Mr. White, not showing you that in Antioch, the disciples were all black men. I'm going to Acts 13:1 real quick. I'm going to show you why I'm standing with the Bible. At King James Version, Acts 13:1 reads, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger." That was called Niger. Is that crystal clear? That was called Niger. So the Jews and the Israelites, the disciples, were all black men whitewashed by the Romans. So once we fell in 70 AD, the Romans began an imposition against us and began to not only destroy us, but look to change our records as a point of control before the Most High began to awaken his people. Now, part of the King James Bible is the Apocrypha, which is translated out of the Septuagint. This ain't the first time Edomites attempted to deal with our forefathers' records. Okay? When you read in the Apocrypha, and I'm at Maccabees 3:48, when Antiochus Epiphanes and others looked to destroy our people, "And they laid open the book of the law, wherein the heathen had sought to paint the likeness of their images." They always look to take down our records and put themselves instead of us. I'm going here in Maccabees, the first chapter, the 56th verse. Okay? And I need, and I hope you all can hear me clearly. Okay? "And burnt incense at the doors of their houses and in the streets. And when they had ripped in pieces the books of the law, which they found, they burnt with fire. And wheresoever so found with any of the books of the testament or any consented to the law, the king's commandment was that they should be put him to death." That they should put him to death. So they was looking to kill us. Okay? And destroy our records. Who did this? The Greeks and the Romans. Now, as we deal with King James, he realized that he was in a compromise, or what you would call an there was an assault against him from the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, so he put scholars together to hold dear our record so that we again would rise as a people, the children of Israel. It so happened, there's a little feedback there.
Yeah, that means your time's up.
Okay, go on.
Okay. All right, I'll start my timer for my... Okay, the King James translation of the Bible is a venerable 17th century Anglican translation. It was not the first English translation by a stretch of the imagination. We have Wycliffe, we have Tyndale, you have the Bishop's Bible, you have the Geneva Bible, which is a fine translation. Exists today in multiple revisions. You have the 1769 Blaney revision. I'd like to know which one actually is supposed to be the final authority, because there are many revisions, 1611, numbers of years after that, 1769. You have the Oxford, you have the Cambridge. They are not identical to one another. I'd like to know which one of these is being utilized and which one of these is being put forward as the final analysis of all of these things. The translation work itself was based upon printed editions of the 1525 Blomberg text, the Hebrew text, and the five editions of Erasmus, Stephanus, and Beza as far as the Greek went. And so there was not original manuscript work being done in the production of the King James translation, and hence it's based really upon about really less than a dozen manuscripts, whereas today we have access to over 5,700. Now, the text it's based upon represents primarily the Byzantine manuscript tradition. The papyri had not yet been discovered, so it represents in the New Testament a text from around the 12th century or so, whereas we can get back all the way to the 2nd century with the manuscripts that we have today. And so that is why modern translations, if your goal is to actually know what the inspired writers wrote, and they didn't write in King James English, nothing that was said from the Psalter or anything else had anything to do with King James Bible at all, because the King James Bible did not exist until 1611, obviously. As to the Apocrypha, translators of the King James Version did not believe that the Apocrypha was canonical. It was placed between the Testaments, not in the Tanakh. It was not included in the text itself of the what we would call the Old Testament. The apocryphal works were never accepted by the Jewish people, which is a fascinating thing. I don't know why those who claim to be Israelites today would accept books that the ancient Israelites never accepted as scripture. There was a clear differentiation between what the Jewish people laid up in the temple, for example, and the apocryphal books. The apocryphal books were never laid up in the temple. Josephus did not see them as canonical. There's a very long tradition, even amongst the Christians, found in Jerome, in Origen, Melito Sardis, recognizing that the apocryphal books were not canon scripture. And so when you put all this together and then you join it with assertions such as that King James was a black man, when the reality to anyone who looks at history, we know who his parents and his grandparents were, and they were very, very, very white British people. And every contemporary painting of the king, including the ones that he would have been involved with and would have seen and were displayed in the palace, show him to be very much like me, a pasty white Scotsman. And there isn't any question about this. There just isn't. When you hold a belief that no scholars in the world would ever hold, when you can't bring together evidence that can be agreed upon, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. And so the question that we have to ask of the Hebrew Israelite movement is, if you're going to assert that the King James Version is the final authority, what is your specific textual foundation for that? I heard nothing defending the supremacy of the Byzantine text type. You would have to specifically defend what's called the Textus Receptus and the specific choices made by the King James translators in regards to textual variants to be able to establish the ultimate authority of the King James translation. You would have to defend the 1525 Bomberg Hebrew text. You would also, if you're going to be honest, have to deal with what the translators themselves said in regards to the utilization of the Greek Septuagint, the choices that they made. I've not heard any Hebrew Israelites going into the actual history and showing a specific knowledge of the nature of the King James translation, where it came from, what its sources are, and then the revisions that it has gone through. Because I have yet to encounter a Hebrew Israelite that was actually using the 1611 King James. Everyone that I've encountered so far was using the 1769 Blaney revision. Well, what about the differences between the 1611 and the 1769? Are we going to allege that Blaney was a black man too, and try to somehow connect that in somehow, that he was a Hebrew, to try to change history on that as well? I don't know what the answers to these questions are, but if the movement as a whole is going to establish any kind of meaningful foundation for making this claim, these are just a few of the things that must be brought forward. These are just a few of the things that must be interacted with. And so far, I have not seen any evidence that even the most studied of the Hebrew Israelites have availed themselves of information in regards to modern textual criticism, in regards to the papyri that have been discovered since the 1930s, the light that these things show and shed upon the original writings. And so really the question is, don't we want to know what was written by Isaiah? Isn't that the ultimate authority? Not something that comes 2,300 years later, but what was written by Isaiah, what was written by John, what was written by Paul. Isn't that our ultimate authority? And so if you grab hold of an English translation, a language that did not exist during the time of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of the prophets of the ancient people of Israel, doesn't that translation have to be corrected by the original languages that the prophets and apostles themselves spoke? How do you go about doing that if you don't know anything about textual criticism or do not engage the original languages on that level? These are just some of the questions that must be raised to what is clearly a tradition that is not binding upon anyone. The only authority a tradition can be given is the authority of the people who hold that tradition. And so the questions I would then have, and hopefully we'll hear an answer now in the rebuttal section, what about the sources? What about the different versions? And what is your real foundation for asserting that this is the final authority in light of the questions that I have raised? Okay.
All right. You just got a little feel for that debate with a black Hebrew Israelite where Dr. James White, my favorite Christian apologist, is taking on this representative from the black Hebrew Israelites. And they're talking here in this clip about King James being black. King James 1611. I don't know. Every time I've looked into history, and they have these old paintings of these monarchs from England, it just looks like it's a bunch of white people. You know what I mean? I'm wondering, how is it that King James ended up being black? And as we saw from the clip, the guy, the Hebrew, the black Hebrew Israelite guy, didn't give any evidence. He just makes an assertion that this is true, and you kind of like, huh? So, and in fact, that's sort of what I run into when I'm dealing with some of these people. They make assertions, but they don't seem to have any proof about what they're talking about. So, hopefully the people at home notice that.
Yes, sir.
Okay, now let's get back over here for a little bit with our outline. Okay, we have practices of the black Hebrew Israelites. Some groups stand on the street corners of major cities and condemn people for their allegedly false beliefs while using vulgar language. The Hebrew Israelites are very combative and generally do not want to listen when their views are challenged. They frequently use Hebrew words such as Yah, the name of God, Yahweh, shortened as Yahusha, which is Jesus, Sabbath for Sabbath, etc. They keep the Jewish Sabbath and many other Jewish customs, including circumcision, dietary laws, and the observance of certain Jewish holidays and festivals, like Yom Kippur and Passover. They use the Old and New Testament to support their teachings, especially the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy.
Let me go ahead real quick. So, I don't know how are they coming up with this, because by my understanding, the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus is Yeshua. Mm-hmm. So I don't know how they're, I have no idea how or what, how they're coming up with their terms or theology come from. There is a person that I respect named Curtis Woods, and I think he's in Louisville, Kentucky, and he probably has a lot more experience for dealing with Black Hebrew Israelites.
Is he on YouTube?
He's on YouTube.
Curtis Woods.
Curtis Woods starts with a C. Curtis Woods. But that may be something you wanted to look up. Yeah. And I don't want to remember another name because I'll probably mispronounce it. But Curtis Woods is one probably you want to look up as far as dealing or some advice.
And of course, as we mentioned a while ago, Vakab Malone is, and people at home can see, again, I'm putting that, those links up I had before, but Vakab Malone's actually written material on them. He's had 10 years of experience dealing with these guys. And in fact, later on, in the show he did with Dr. James White, he's actually debating one of these guys that called into their show. In fact, why don't we play a little quick clip of that show with Vakab Malone taking on this Black Hebrew Israelite guy for a moment.
Did you actually believe that the children of Israel are here? And if they are, why would not they be the sole heirs of the promises? Given to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob.
Okay, I appreciate that. We are right at the end of the program. I'd like to address that. Thank you very much. You guys have talked?
Yeah, I wonder if I can ask him one.
Real quick, go ahead. Hey, as long as you don't have to run off, that's fine.
How do you know who is the tribe of Dan today? How do you know, how did you come by that information?
How do I know who the children of Israel are?
No, I'm being more specific because I feel like sometimes it can get vague. How do you know who is the tribe of Dan today?
How do I know who the tribe of Dan is? The tribe of Dan is not a tribe of Israel today.
Okay. How do you know who is the tribe of Benjamin today?
According to the prophecies and testimony that the Father gave in the Scriptures.
But how do you know that those whom you call Benjamites are the Benjamites described
according
in Genesis 49?
According to the prophecies.
What prophecy did the Benjamites fulfill that let you know they are the Benjamites of Genesis 49?
They went into slavery, according to the Scripture.
Where does it say in Genesis 49 that will happen?
In Deuteronomy 28 and Genesis 49, it lets them know the blessings and the demeanor according to what the Father told Jacob, and also all the other prophets.
Well, Deuteronomy 28 says they'll go into slavery into Egypt again.
Right. And they say America is our Egypt.
Okay, what's the precept? There's a line of questioning here, and it's helpful. What's your precept that says America equals Egypt of Deuteronomy 28:68? What's your precept for that?
Sure. And this is where you have to understand.
What's the precept for that?
Yeah. Exodus 15. That's not too hard. Out of the house of bondage. I have to look that up on my phone.
Are you saying the scripture says house of bondage, it equals America?
Not equals. I didn't say it equals America. But the Lord is saying that you will go into Egypt again, that you will go into captivity again.
Are the ships of Israel? Are the ships in Deuteronomy 28:68 literal? The ships in Deuteronomy 28:68 are literal, but Egypt's not literal.
Wait a second. Did black people, or so-called black people, so-called African people, not come into America on slave ships?
Do you see how, right in the same literally sentence, you have literal ships and and not literal Egypt. But Egypt is mentioned three times in Deuteronomy 28. Each time it mentions something about Egypt, it means actual place, Egypt. So I'm asking you, what's your precept to say Deuteronomy 28:68 equals America?
America is our second Egypt. That's
okay.
Why it says you shall go into Egypt.
Give me the precept.
Again,
what's the precept?
See, this is wait. Because I understand the precept upon precept there. And really, this is like right in front of our face. And the only people that can truly spiritually bear witness to going into Egypt or slavery again with ships are the people who did it. For an outsider to say that that does not apply to us, because the scripture says they would put a yoke of iron upon our neck until they have destroyed us.
Okay.
Caucasian people put a yoke of iron upon our neck, which caused us to lose our nationality, our language, our culture. See, we can bear witness to that. I don't have to go precept upon precept. I'm a living witness because I am a descendant of that.
There you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Two questions.
It doesn't say offer yourself. It says you shall be sold unto your enemies.
Was there no buyer in the slave market?
No.
I thought there was buyers. I thought that's why they kept on kidnapping people, because there was buyers.
You have it totally off center. We did not offer ourselves to go into slavery. We did not volunteer ourselves.
Forget about the
as
offer part.
In America,
was there a buyer?
No. Wait. Do you understand that? We did not offer ourselves in slavery in America. His point is.
I'm just trying to show you. Yes, I agree.
We were taken.
Yes.
And kidnapped.
I agree with you.
Okay.
And kidnapping is a violation of Old Testament law and is actually punishable by death. So you and I are on the same page about that. If people would have just followed, no kidnapping, it wouldn't happen. But there were buyers. See, the reason why I'm pressing you on this is because you said, here's my rationale, prophecy. I'm asking you how they fit for prophecy. You turn to Deuteronomy 28:68. I then, therefore, put the screws, in a sense, to Deuteronomy 28:68. See if it matches up the work you're trying to get out of it. Then you tell me I can't understand as an outsider, which sounds like a cop-out. And then I'm going to specific things. Egypt is literally figurative.
One, you're using the New King James Version.
I have the ESV, not a New King James
ESV.
Version. But I could.
No, the new. Aren't you using the New King James Version right now with that translation?
No, English Standard Version.
Okay. So in that interpretation, it's saying that, or it's trying to imply that the children of Israel would offer themselves to be slaves in a nation or in a place that they will go into slavery in ships. And according to what happened to the translation in the scriptures, and what happened to us, that's not true. We didn't offer ourselves.
KJV.
We were sold into Egypt on slavery.
KJV says, no man shall buy you.
No man will redeem us.
You just told me to go to the KJV, and the KJV says, no man shall buy you. And why are you using the word redeem now? Where'd that come from?
The word buy, in Hebrew law, when a man is sold into slavery, that man can be bought or redeemed from the slave master and set free.
So I go to
In America, we were sold as slaves in this country in 1865.
Okay.
They just let us go.
Okay, wait, hold on. Come on, this is getting way out there. There's a simple point here. I'd like to see. No, we are, but you're not hearing what's being said to you. Let me just see if we can wrap this up. The Hebrew says wa'en kone. Wa'en kone, which means...
In Deuteronomy 28:68?
Yes. Wa'en kone. Let's not worry about English translations, because English wasn't around when this was written. Wa'en kone means there will be no buyer. Now, if you're saying that the ships, earlier in the sentence, is literal, Egypt is not, I think what Vocab is asking you is, how can you say this is a fulfillment of prophecy when the text specifically says, wa'en kone? There is no buyer. And from my perspective, what I want to ask is, my forefathers were sold into slavery as well.
Here we go.
Oh, you should have brought that one up. What do you laugh about? Do you think that only the that slavery has only existed amongst black people in the world?
No, that's not what I'm saying. And I'm laughing because in the book of Luke, the Messiah said the tribe of Judah the temple was going to be destroyed, the city burnt to the ground. Close the door. And we were going to be expelled out of our land. And the scripture says we fled into Africa. So all those people from the tribe of Judah that fled into Africa and were amongst the indigenous African people, two different nations of people in Africa. But in the 1600s, Judah, according to the prophecy, was sold into slavery. There you shall be sold into slavery for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man shall buy you, meaning as a slave, to be purchased back or redeemed from the captivity that they're in. France didn't free us to say, hey, go back home. Spain didn't free us to say, hey, get these slaves out of America and take them back home. See, the thing is you're interpreting the scripture because you're misinterpreting the scripture because you're not the recipient of the person.
How did Esau, this is a relevant question. How did Esau know who to snatch? How did they know how to get only Israelites off the Ivory Coast?
Because during the papal bull of Pope Alexander VI of Rome, Gumdeverus, and all the subsequent bulls after that, they understood where the tribe of Judah was being the recipients of the Roman Empire.
So Esau, then the slave traders, they knew exactly who to snatch. Why would Esau want to fulfill prophecy?
Well, no. It's not about what. Let me say two things. One, Did when America went into Iraq, did they not go get Saddam Hussein? And did they not know who he is? So how are you going to sit here and say now that the Roman Empire, who ruled from the whatever river all the way to the east, did not know in their historical records where the dispersed of the tribe of Judah was? And once you understand the hatred of the children of Esau toward the children of Judah, do you not understand that hatred and envy is so in depth in them that they create doctrines to sit here and say, now you're not the children of Israel? Why would you put a people in captivity and take the knowledge of where they come from? We've gone way over time.
The problem I've got here is what you're telling me is none of these texts made any sense until America was founded. I mean, that's what you're telling me.
The scripture says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And what people didn't see in the wonderful mystery of my God is that these are the end times. America is Babylon the Great. It's also our spiritual evil.
I'll tell you something, Navaya, as a person that's taught church history, there have been people who have engaged in this abuse of the scripture in every single generation. It's been done over and over and over again. I appreciate the 17-minute phone call that we have had. Thank you for calling in today. I appreciate it. Thank you very much. I'm sorry, Eric. I'm sorry, Daniel. We've gone way over time as it is. Wow. Man, I'll tell you.
That was my fault. I said one more question.
No. I'm not complaining. I'm just simply saying we've covered a lot of ground today, and I think most people are probably just weary at this point, even though if you can talk to people for 8 hours, I suppose you're not. The Lord bless you in that.
There you have it, just a quick little clip from this Dr. James White video where McCobb came on as his guest, and then this black Hebrew Israelite guy called up on their show, and you got to see him do a little interaction with this guy, and it helps you see how they think. So remember, our show is just a basic little kind of preparatory information show. We're not, we're not the big guns here when it talks about when it comes to dealing with these guys. My experience is really a lot more with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims. You know, we've got 648 videos on our YouTube channel right now, and I don't have a single video on black Hebrew Israelites. I've got 648 videos on dealing with all these other religions and stuff, but I felt like, hey, we ought to cover this subject, at least have something on it, and then we can share this information and help our Christian brothers and sisters out there who run into these groups go to these other sources that will have even better information that we've got. Okay, going back to our outline, 5, They do not consider themselves to be Jews in the modern sense of the term as associated with Orthodox, Reform, Conservative, or Hasidic Judaism. Source of authority. It is difficult to determine where these Hebrew Israelites get their ultimate source of authority since they do not have any official writings. They apparently view the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, preferably the King James Version, as an authoritative source, but they just argue that there have been a number of mistranslations. Nevertheless, some hint that the canon of the Bible is not fixed. They apparently use other writings outside the Bible to support their ideas, such as the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, meaning literally false writings.
The Apocrypha, circa 200 to 100 B.C. before Christ. You can see here, our lead information on our website, BibleQuery.org, and that's exactly where all this information is coming from for those who want to access it on their computers later after watching this video. Okay, as we see here, the Apocrypha mainly consists of these following books. Tobit, also known as Tobias. It has one historical error. There's 9 pages of it. Judith, it has 14 historical errors. And there's 14 pages of it. One error for each page. Additions to Esther, 2 historical errors, 4 pages. Wisdom of Solomon, 2 contradict Bible doctrine, 19 pages. Sirach, Ecclesiasticus, there's 8 contradictions of Bible doctrine. There's 44 pages. Baruch, there's 4 historical errors found here in 7 pages. Song of the 3 Holy Children in Daniel, 2 pages. Susanna in Daniel, 2 pages. Bel and the Dragon in Dan, 1 error, 2 pages. 1 and 2 Maccabees, 2 historical errors, 41 pages. 1 and 2 Esdras, a.k.a. 3 Esdras and Ezra Nehemiah. Prayer of Manasses, 15 verses. For those viewing this on our video, you can see further information down the page here, but I want to center on the next page of our article here on our website. As you see there, proof. Since God's word is true and the Apocrypha has the following provable falsehoods, the Apocrypha is not God's inerrant word. Tobias used magic, the heart, liver, and gall of a fish to drive away a demon. The Bible says we are not to use magic. An angel lies and claims to be Azariah, son of Ananias. Tobit 1, 4 and 5, and 1, 11 through 13, and 14, 1 through 3, say Tobit saw the revolt of the northern tribes, 997 B.C. He was deported to Nineveh with Naphtali in 740 B.C., yet he only lived 102 years. Judith. It is unclear where the book of Judith was written. The at least 14 errors in the book cover falsehoods of the people and geography of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and even gross errors on the geography of Israel. In short, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He did not rule from Nineveh. He was not king of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, or Babylonians, never sacked Ecbatana or Ragi. Assyrians and Babylonians did not rely predominantly upon their cavalry. The Babylonian and Assyrian rulers wanted people to worship their gods, but not themselves, unlike Romans and Persians. The people had not returned from exile in the time of the Assyrians or Babylonians. The Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot. They were not Canaanites. General Holofernes and his massive campaign in Palestine are unknown to history and archaeology. A city with towers called Bethulia on the plain of Esdraelon near Dothan, able to resist 132,000 soldiers, has not been found. Balbaeum and Siamon have not been found either. The Catholic New Jerusalem Bible even says in its intro, the book of Judith in particular shows a bland indifference to history and geography, end quote. Mordecai taken by Nebuchadnezzar, 617 BC. Second year of Artaxerxes' court, 130 years later, contradicts regular part of Esther, Esther editions. Haman was an Agagite, not Macedonian. Do not remember the dead as commanded in Sirach 38, 1 through 23, versus pray for the dead in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verse 44. Baruch, not really in Babylon, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, versus Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 7. Baruch 6:2 says the Jews would serve Babylon for seven generations. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and Jeremiah 29:11 says only 70 years. The Babylonians did not worship and feed a living dinosaur-like creature. Additions to Daniel chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. In 2 Maccabees 8:10, Nicanor wanted to pay 2,000 talents to the Romans. The Seleucids were not under the Romans. In 2 Maccabees 8:20, 8,000 Seleucids plus 4,000 Macedonians did not destroy 120,000 Galatians in Babylonia. Minor historical discrepancies between 1 and 2 Maccabees. Rebuttal. Even the Catholic Encyclopedia admits it has errors on details. Bottom line, when we have to choose between a human viewpoint and the truth of God, we follow God. We who together are the true church, those spread across the world who are born again by the Spirit, must never cease to recognize and follow God's truth. See our website, www.BibleQuery.org. Any comments on that?
I've noticed that. They do use the Apocrypha. They see that as part of the canon. If they all do that, I don't know. But I have seen some, or at least, I only met the two. Mm-hmm. And there are some you see, like on YouTube, they do believe that Apocrypha is part of the canon. I don't agree with that, but I don't know how the reasoning or the background that comes.
Well, the one thing I've noticed from listening to that two-hour debate that Dr. James White did with the black, and then the show before that with Macabre, and these Hebrew black Hebrew Israelites calling up, the reasoning seems to be seriously lacking on the part of any evidence for their arguments seems to be seriously lacking. That's all I can say, because usually you need some kind of substantiation.
Evidence.
Documentation of what you're talking about. Just making claims doesn't prove anything. I can say that on top of your Bible is a little green man from the moon, but can I prove it? I mean, where's the evidence, you know? The evidence shows that there's nothing there except your Bible. So anyway, teachings. Generally, the black Hebrew Israelites teach that certain groups of black are the descendants of ancient Israelites, and that white people, especially those in Israel today, are not true descendants. Some BHIs, that's short for black Hebrew Israelites, adhere to the Talmud, Jewish collection of teachings, laws, and interpretations based on Genesis through Deuteronomy, while others do not. A very small faction is racist and considers white people to be evil. Most black Hebrew Israelites are peaceable and oppose racism. Following are some of the teachings that many black Hebrew Israelites affirm. However, there is no universal consensus on all of these points, nor is there any exhaustive summary of all their beliefs. Not all divisions within the movement hold to all these teachings, since there is a vast diversity in the movement that has no official creed. So basically, we're really dealing with something that's really loose, not well connected, no real... You know, I like to study systematic theology in Christian religion. Systematic theology is just outstanding. You know, you get something like Institutes of the Christian Religion. You get Hodges' systematic theology. You get all these great systematic theology with a logical flow. You get the Word of God verified by history, archaeology, manuscript evidence, prophetic utterances that prove the Word of God. Mm-hmm. You've got everything going for it, plus the testimony of the Holy Spirit after you're born again. Mm-hmm. You can't go wrong. Mm-hmm. But when you're dealing with something like this, it's so all over the place.
Yeah.
Your only conclusion is, it has to be of the devil. That's all. Good grief. I mean, it just doesn't work out. Okay, now here's some of their teachings. As you see on your chart there at home, one, God. The Trinity is a false teaching. God's true name is Yah, as found in Psalm 68:4. Now, right away, if you deny the Trinity, you've got the wrong God. It's as simple as that. The Scripture makes it clear. Jesus Himself says, go into all the world baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Throughout the rest of the Scripture, you have all those doxologies. I'm thinking of like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, I believe it is, just off the cuff, where it says, you know, you get all three members of the Trinity mentioned right in the same verse. And throughout the Scripture, as Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from the heaven, the dove comes down, the Holy Spirit, and then there you've got the Son of God Himself. All three right there. And throughout the Scripture, we have a whole playlist. You can see it on your screen right now. For anyone that wants to know more about the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, just see our playlist. We have a lot of videos. It's called Dealing with Anti-Trinitarians, quote, or not quote, but in parenthesis, UPC, in parenthesis, and Early Church History. With all those videos there, we give you more than adequate documentation to prove that the Bible teaches that God presents Himself as the Trinity. And our website also, www.biblequery.org. And, of course, our also other website on early church history, www.historycart.com. You have the early church fathers. You know, you can recreate almost the whole Bible, except I think I read somewhere maybe six verses from just the early church fathers quoting the Bible. So if you just take their quotes, you can almost amass the whole Bible from the early church writers, except for about five or six verses. And put it all back together again. So that shows you how the Word of God is preserved in so many different ways we never even thought about, besides all the manuscript evidence that's out there. Thousands of manuscripts verifying this stuff going all the way back to the beginning. Okay, but that's number two. Jesus. There's no consensus on who the Messiah is, according to the Black Hebrew Israelites. The true name of the Messiah in the New Testament is Yeshua ben Yah, Yeshua the son of Yah. According to their website, there is no universal agreement according to who the Messiah is. So they don't even really have a clue. It is not a central component of what defines them as Hebrew Israelites. Charles, you being a Christian man and soon to be a deacon in your church, is Jesus important?
Yes, he's quite important. He's definitely important.
I mean, how important is Jesus?
No Jesus, no Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. I mean,
does it really matter in your salvation?
Yeah, it kind of matters.
So Jesus is really the core, the substance of our faith.
The cornerstone.
Yeah, without Jesus, we can't be saved. Now, what did he say in John 14:6? No man comes to the Father.
Okay.
Right. You know, no man comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus is making himself pretty important there. And as we know throughout the Scripture, Jesus constantly claimed to be the Son of God.
Or Jesus says, I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I mean,
he is the truth.
Yeah. And he proved it through the resurrection.
And these guys don't even know, they can't even figure out who he is. So They're way off balance. So, obviously, they deny the Trinity. They don't know who Jesus is. So, as we as Christians need to help them understand biblically who Jesus is. We've got a great video that people watching this might want to go to on our YouTube channel. You can see it on your screen there. Check out that video. It'll give you a host. Now, I'm talking about a huge amount of Bible verses that show you exactly who Jesus is according to the Scripture. You know, I'm thinking of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14.
Colossians 2:9.
In
the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Amen. It's just everywhere. These verses are particularly useful when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses.
And matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1.
Yes.
That actually closes the door.
For God the Father calls the Son
God.
So basically it just comes down to knowledge of the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, when you're dealing with these black Hebrew Israelites or anyone else, you should be able to use the Word of God like the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and cut asunder the false ideas and false teachings that are being given out by groups like this. Mm-hmm. Okay, now here we go back to this chart. They say about the virgin birth, Yeshua, the Messiah, was an Israelite, but he had no earthly father. So what made him an Israelite? He was born through the womb of an Israelite woman. So they deny the virgin birth.
Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son.
What?
And she shall bring forth a son.
This is talking about Mary. Mary going to bring forth a son. But look, Christianity is a lie. Mary had sex with Joseph. That's how they came up with Jesus Christ.
How do you know that?
Mary had sex with Joseph. It's in the scriptures. It says Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham, which means you're the seed is your sperm. That's what seed is in the Bible. Go ahead and read Matthew 1:21.
And thou shalt call his name Jesus.
What?
Jesus.
What?
Jesus.
Yahawashai in the Hebrew. Read.
For he shall save his people.
Who he going to save?
His people.
Who?
His people.
Who?
His people.
The Israelites.
His people.
And the 12 tribes of Israel.
His people.
His people. That's the nation that Jesus Christ came out of. His people. He was a Jew from the tribe of Judah. That's how you know his people is the Israelites.
Is the virgin birth important?
Yeah, especially over the doctrine of original sin. I mean,
there you go.
Yeah, so
there you go.
Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live. It's not just simply not doing anything wrong. I mean, he's not a descendant of Adam. That's very important because God acts federally. So
yes.
The same process by we were condemned, we're all united with Adam. The same process we were redeemed because all those united with Christ. But that righteousness passed down to us as well. So that the virgin birth is very important. No virgin birth, no Christianity.
That's right. That's right. Now we go back to the chart, salvation. Salvation is only possible by calling on the true name of Jesus in Hebrew, which is Yeshua ben Yah. Yeshua, the son of Yah. You have to call upon him by his Yah given Hebrew name, as it states in Acts 4:12. No other name can be a substitute, no translation of his name. Only his true name given from heaven, which can be spoken in every language, is your key to salvation. So you can't get salvation according to them unless you pronounce his name this certain way. And if you don't pronounce it right, you have no salvation. And this goes back to something else you said earlier. You said they have all these pronunciations of things and you don't know where they get that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this goes back to what I was mentioning before, and people at home can see it on the screen. I'll bring it up again. You look at that video I told y'all to look at, with Macab Malone and Hebrew Israelism, the Mega Edition with calls. That's a dividing line with Dr. James White. Here's your link. But in that show, they talked about that very issue. And so I'm telling the viewers, go back and look at that video where they actually have some of these black Hebrew Israelites trying to give a lesson on how to do these pronunciations.
Hmm.
And then, of course, they refute it big time.
They claim those are the original names. Ah, ba, ga, da. Really?
That's why when you hear them speak sometimes, and I'm not trying to be offensive, I just don't know how to describe it. It sounds a little bit like baby babble.
Yeah.
Sometimes, because it has a ah, ba, ba, sound,
yeah,
sort of to it.
Yeah.
A little bit.
So they really, so they know that the actual letters are Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, so, but they just reject that as some kind of later whitewash? That's okay. All right, we continue on.
Because when you speak in Hebrew, let's say you want to say Bethlehem,
That means Bethlehem means Bayas, which is a house, and Lacham is bread, the house of bread. So this character right here is almost like you ready to spit. Okay? Then you got Ta Yah. That's the first letter in the Most High's name, right? Then you got Ka, and I mentioned La. You got Ma, Na, Sa, I. This is the only, at all these, right, this is the only character that has a different sound than any of the rest of the 22 characters, all right? Because you got two sounds, two vowels. You got Ah, and you got I. Once you understand Ah and I, that's the whole Hebrew language, all right?
I guess they wouldn't like my license plate because it's chesed, and
the E sound is going to bother them.
Yeah,
the E sound is going to bother
them. But it's right there.
When I first encountered GMS and I said Yeshua, they're like, "Oh, listen," and he's speaking that Babylonian influenced Yiddish, and they said there's no E in Hebrew. And I said, "Well, yeah, there's not literally an E, but there's this," and so yeah.
So you got I, you got Pa. Now, pa, that's when you get the word mouth. Like, pia Allah is the mouth of God, mouth of the Most High. Now, if you look at it, it looks like an open mouth, right?
So that's a pictogram.
Then you got Taza, then you got Kwa, then you got Ra, then you got Sha, then you got Sa. So that's the whole Hebrew alphabet, right? Now, when you go down to the Assyrian, once you understand that, the characters are a little fancier, but this is the Assyrian. So you got Ah, Ba, Ga, Da, and so forth. All right?
The question needs to be asked, can any proponent of Lashawan Kadash offer any evidence that this is true Hebrew? They claim that anyone who pronounces vocalizations or vowels other than A and I are not speaking Hebrew, but rather mere Yiddish. Yeah, let's see. They'll say things like, there is no E or O or U in Hebrew, but where is their evidence? The reality is that no one had ever heard of Lashawan Kadash before the ICUPK started pushing it. Yeah, it would be nice to be able to, you know, trace your beliefs.
There he is.
Lashawan Kadash is purely from, I can't see it, the imagination of High Priest
Arya.
The reality is that Arya is the one who created the Shalom Kadash, and there are many who remember when he foisted this innovation on the school at 1 West 125th Street in Harlem. This is why some former members of the ICPK now reject the Shalom Kadash. Arya's concept of the real Hebrew was rooted in his own ignorance of how Semitic languages work. For example, proponents of the Shalom Kadash might claim that the vowels, Nikudot, were not added to Hebrew until the time of the Masoretes. The reality is, the Masoretes did not introduce vowels into Hebrew, but rather diacritical marks, which help signify vocalizations already employed by speakers of the language. They are analogous to the harakat and nukat in Arabic.
So he gets into a place in Matthew where he's saying it provides evidence against these claims. Pretty interesting. So you can see he did a super bang-up job on this video, in my opinion, just the level of detail.
Matthew 20, I got to see this. How does Matthew 20, okay, bring it up. Come on. This is the Greek text of Jesus' cry on the cross, according to, which implies a very specific Hebrew phrase. Yeah, ilai ilai lama sabachthani. In other words, the Greek transliteration captures the pronunciation, that's true. Lama, ilai ilai, yeah, and it would not have. It is no different from the opening line of Psalm 22, save the fact that it employs the Aramaic. Went too fast, sorry. Note that Eli is pronounced Eli and not Alaya, which is true. Note the final character, Yod, is pronounced E, not Yah. Thus, in the first century, Hebrew characters had multiple vocalizations. Vocalizations which opponents of Shalom Kadash claim are incorrect. Most importantly, it shows that Jesus did not speak with Shalom Kadash. Well, that was probably a given. The New Testament predates the time of the Masoretes by many centuries, but we can go back further still and consider the transliterations in the Septuagint, a pre-Christian era translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek.
And it's shooting right out of the water. So it proves what you're saying earlier, that, you know, I don't know where they get this stuff. It's because where they get it is, you know, it's about, yeah, it's valid as pie in the sky, or you know, there's Swiss, the moon is made out of Swiss cheese. So, I mean, it's about as valid. So anyway, going back to this, we have also John 3:18 says that you are condemned if you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son. So they're using John 3:18 out of context, saying that you got to say it in a certain name, but they pervert it into saying you got to use that name, which is Yahweh. So it's typical scripture twisting.
Yeah.
Use a Bible verse and twist it to mean something that it absolutely does not mean, because it doesn't fit the context of the rest of the scripture. Okay, going on with this, number five, hell. Hell is a metaphor and is not a literal place where people suffer. Two, there is no heaven and hell. There is no place where people burn. We are in the Caucasian heaven now. So, any comments?
So, I'm wondering, thinking about the implications. So, if they call themselves black Hebrews, I mean, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees, there was not going to be, annihilationism, basically. They didn't believe in the resurrection.
Right, right. They were sort of like the liberals of today.
So,
the church.
But the Pharisees did believe that we have a soul and we're waiting for future resurrection.
Right.
So, how are they going to, if they are the original Hebrews, how are they aligning themselves with the old school Pharisees and Sadducees? I mean, so if there is no hell, I mean, are they annihilationists? I'm not sure.
I can't tell from this chart either, but obviously they must believe in something along those lines, like annihilationists or people who, you know, because that's mainly the idea that if there's no heaven, no hell, you just cease to exist.
Yeah.
So what's the point if you just cease to exist? Obviously, they believe in there's some kind of resurrection later.
Okay.
So they may take some form of like the Seventh-day Adventists or some of these groups, soul sleep perhaps.
Okay.
You cease to exist, or the Jehovah's Witnesses do annihilation, and you get resurrection later, or a recreation.
Yeah, recreation, not resurrection. It's just
right.
A copy of you.
Right. So, I mean, there's different ideas on this stuff, but biblically speaking, we know there is a heaven. Now, we're talking Bible here.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking what the Bible teaches. There is a heaven and there is a hell.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven. He spoke about both. And, of course, these guys are making Jesus out to be a liar. Of course, they don't even know who he is anyway, according to their earlier teaching. But they're making Jesus out to be a liar, because Jesus did speak about heaven, and he spoke a heck of a lot about hell. And anyone that wants to know more about that, see, having over 640 videos on YouTube, I've got playlists on everything. So if you're looking at your screen right now, check out our playlist on Unpopular Bible Doctrines, Heaven, or not heaven, but Unpopular Bible Doctrines, Hell, Lake of Fire, things of that nature. You'll find all those videos talking about hell right there. Check them out. We have a whole series on all the Bible verses and a newsletter, by the way. And here's our newsletter on hell. Check that out. Lead article by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Going on with this. Okay, six, black people. Black people are the true Israelites from the tribe of Judah. They argue this from various passages in the Old Testament, including Deuteronomy 28, cross-referenced to Leviticus chapter 26, which references ships. Deuteronomy 28:68, serving in bondage. Deuteronomy 28:48, mockery. 28:37, and being defeated before one's enemies. 28:25. Also, Lamentations 5:10 describes the Israelites who have skin as black as an oven. Therefore, to the Hebrew Israelites, this is conclusive proof that the original Israelites were black. Now, this was discussed in that earlier clip I showed with Macab Malone taking on one of those black Hebrew Israelite callers.
Yeah.
They actually got into this stuff. And so, in case you didn't catch it, just go back earlier in this video. Just, you know, use your mouse and scroll back a little bit, and you'll hear them talking about the ships and how this guy's trying to use these verses to try to prove that they're black. And the logic of it is just totally, as far as a black Hebrew or Israelite, I mean, their logic is totally lacking. It makes no sense at all, and you'll see how Macab just destroys his argument.
Yeah. I mean, they're the... I bring up, when I first heard this, the first thing that came to my mind is Numbers chapter 12. So Moses, Moses is Miriam and Aaron. Aaron,
yes.
Aaron and Miriam were mad that Moses married a black woman, a Cushite. That's they're black Africans. Now, if the original Hebrew Israelites were Hebrew or blacks, why would they be mad that Moses is marrying a black African? But I mean, that don't make any sense.
Right,
so
right.
I mean, and eventually, and God didn't punish Moses; He punished Miriam. So for I mean, be put in a in my slang, I'm like, God, man, don't worry about them. I got your back. That's a fine system. I mean, don't worry. So if the Israelites were black, it would make no sense for Miriam and Aaron to be mad that Moses married a black woman. I mean, that kind of throws a huge wrench in the sink.
That's it. And it just goes back to what we were saying all along. It just goes back to knowing what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
See, if you know what the Bible says and you believe it, then this kind of nonsense we're getting from the black Hebrew Israelites doesn't carry any weight whatsoever. It just falls apart under analysis.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when, you know, because the false prophets... I've often told people, I've got a debate on YouTube where I'm taking on two Jehovah's Witnesses at a university study center. That thing's closing in on 500,000 views. But dealing with those guys and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they go wrong on so many Bible doctrines, from hell to heaven to who is God, salvation, just about every doctrine you can think of, they go wrong on. But I've often said, if you know how to refute a Jehovah's Witness, you're good to defeat, to beat all these other guys too, you know, because they don't know the Bible, they get the Bible wrong, they pervert the verses, so you can beat those guys. It's just Bible knowledge.
Yeah, how I can say there's commentary literate and there's biblical literate.
Right.
So a lot of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I bet even for black Hebrew Israelites, those who are teaching them, they believe what folks say, what the Bible says,
right,
rather than what the Bible says.
And rather than just studying for themselves, you know, I find that very prevalent among the Muslims. It seems that in most cases where I'm dealing with Muslims, I know more about their Quran and their Hadith and the Sunnah of Muhammad than they do. Because what are they doing mainly? They're just hearing their imam. And they're just believing what he tells them without actually doing any study of their own. So a lot of times when I'm dealing with Muslims, I have to tell them what their own religion says. And then refute it from history and the Bible. But it's kind of sad when you have to go through that, because they don't know their own religion enough to even defend it or even argue it. So, but that's what you have to deal with. When you're doing Christian apologetics, you know, you have to do things like this.
Yeah.
Okay, now we get down here. We got... number two, Hispanics, Native Americans, and Negroes are the real Israelites. There's a link there. The Jews are the Negroes in America. The Jews are one tribe of people from Judah. The 12 tribes of Israel are divided up into various ethnic groups in amongst Hispanics, Native Americans, and Negroes. Three, many of the popular people in history were black, including Moses, Pharaoh. Now see, Moses.
Yeah.
It just goes back to what you just said. See? Okay. Pharaohs, certain Roman emperors, etc. And, of course, they say Jesus was black. Now, it's interesting about that because, you know, when I went to the last year, my cameraman and me went to a Seventh-day Adventist convention in San Antonio. They're having their international convention over there, their general conference, as they call it. And we're out there all day. And we went inside their exhibition hall, and all over the place. We got this all on video. You can see it on our video on that general conference. But they got this white Jesus. He looked like he came from Norway. You know,
pale white skin.
That's right.
Blonde,
blue eyes,
pressed, perming blonde.
Yeah,
hair.
Yeah, looked like a hairdresser
from Maybelline. Maybe.
We're just seeing these things all over the place, you know, and I'm blasting them as I'm going through there. I said, look, you know, You don't know Jesus looked like that. I mean, he was from the Middle East.
He was a Palestinian Middle Eastern Jew.
Right. And Isaiah chapter 53 says, if you were to look at him, you wouldn't really think anything of him. You know, but they're always making their Jesus look like some kind of movie star or Hollywood good look guy, you know, something like that. But the Bible knows nothing of that. And so here they are saying Jesus is black when the scripture knows nothing of that. Just like saying he's a white guy with blue eyes and a hairdresser.
There is something I want to comment on that, because if you see how they're breaking down, like, who's the Israelites and the different tribes, it's here. That's what I'm saying. It seems like as a response of historically of people groups that have been systematically discriminated against, they use that as a hook to, like, hey, these guys are more valuable than everyone else, and they reel you in. Because it can't be just a coincidence.
Right.
You have African Americans, Native Americans, Latinos, which have been discriminated against in this country. They use that as a hook, and then use theological racism as a hook to draw you in.
Now, if we get over here, speaking of something like that, we got white people. White people are seen as conspirators who attempt to persecute the black people and hide their true identity as Israelites. Many black Hebrew Israelites see white people as almost subhuman. That goes into that theological racism you're talking about, too. People on this earth are in the Caucasian heaven right now, since white people are dominating this world and subjugating black people. And so we have a situation mentioned there that, you know, and I'm going to play a clip right now that kind of ties in. Let's see some black Hebrew Israelites off a YouTube video on the streets. And before I play this, I wanted to mention that James White, Dr. James White, in the videos we've already referenced to, said that he has received so many threats from black kids using disgusting language. He's gotten death threats. He's been called every name in the book. So a lot of these guys, now some of them aren't, but a lot of these groups that are in the black, they're really foul-mouthed, which is also condemned in the Bible, you know, as an evil sin. But let's just hear a little bit of, and of course that foul mouth comes out against white people. You know, and other things they don't agree with. But let's just get a little quick sample of that right now.
But please pray for us. I mean, we've had death threats. A lot of these people are not GOCC, but these other groups, they're nasty. There was this Sicari group. That was the video I was talking about. These men are vile.
A new band of rebels arose who were determined to carry the fight to Jerusalem. The Sicari. To the Sicarii, anyone who wasn't fighting the Romans was a collaborator and worthy of death.
Many were slain every day, and the fear men were in was worse than the calamity itself.
The Sicarii fighters are motivated by a deeply held belief in God, freedom, and the independence of their country. They're famed for their fanaticism and their vicious dagger. The Sicarii are one of the only guerrilla groups never to bow to the might of the Roman Empire.
The Sicarii were guerrillas.
Guerrilla warfare.
It's a perfect camp for a guerrilla unit.
But for the Sicarii, surrender is not an option.
Fanatical groups like the Sicarii never surrender. They never surrender because what their aims are not negotiable.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't honestly remember if there's any profanity in this.
We don't have a dump.
And we don't have a bleep button. There's no time delay here.
So get the kids out of the room.
Yeah, so I'm just warning you. But just I'll only play the beginning and then we start. But this is what actually I have to rejoice in, despite the fact, I mean, the vitriolic, visceral, racist hatred being expressed toward me. Never experienced anything like it in my life. Didn't, you know, I knew there were people who lived this way, but I really haven't had much interaction with them. And, you know, when when some people tell me that there's no such thing as black racism, I just want to go, really? What rock do you live under? Wow. I just, these folks are incredible. They really, really are incredible. And it's just sad to think about what their lives are like. I mean, to see the conjunction of visceral hatred based upon race with religion, the result is the ugliest thing you could ever have. It's one thing to have a secular racist, you know, who's just racist because they're racist. But the contradiction of starting off, well, all praises belong to God, blah, 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 and quoting from the book of Proverbs, and the next word you're dropping F-bombs and whitey and cracker and all the rest of this stuff.
They raped their women and they murdered their children, man. While the men were hunting, going to show you that these crackers ain't nothing but a bunch of cowards. All right?
But they have consulted together with one consent.
And that's talking about these other nations, man. That's why we stated that you Israelites, you have common enemies, man. These other nations don't give a f*** about you. Yeah?
They are confederate against thee.
They are confederate against thee. In other words, they're kind of united against you, man. All right? And a union means one, all right? They all got the same mindset against you so-called Negroes, Latinos, and Natives to kill you off, man. That's what that whole UN is all about. Check this out. All the mother nations in the UN, they have a standing army, right? Now, where's the standing army for you so-called Negroes or the standing army for you Latinos and Native Americans? Where's your standing army at? Going to show you, you're destroyed. Huh? You don't even have a standing army. Every other nation has a standing army. Where's the army of you so-called Negroes, Latinos, and Native Americans, huh? Answer me that, huh? You don't have one.
Actually, a response video to this guy, James White. The response was, the response to this video is to a video he did called The March of Totalitarian Black Hebrew Israelite Craziness Judging from Afar Rebuke. Okay? Now, this guy put a clip of my video in there and kind of went on even spelling one particular word, you know. That's what Esau does. Tomato, tomato, whatever. But the bottom line is, you know, this is the truth that we're speaking. Okay? And this is why it's hurting these guys, man. That's why these guys hurting. Because all the truth is coming out. See, this guy doesn't like the word devil. Because, and that's why he doesn't like it, because he knows that's what he is. It's not, and if I'm not mistaken, when I did some research, I could be wrong, the word devil is not even in his Bible. You know, this guy is reading from some other New King James Version. Okay? So he doesn't even believe in the scripture. They don't even want the word devil, man. So, naturally, when I say devil, I guess that would feel like a curse, you know?
I mean, they've obviously never read the book of James. You know, out of the same mouth, you bless God and you curse men. This, brethren, should not be. It, for them, it's this, brethren, is the way we are. Says a lot to me. It's an utter refutation. I mean, you can't take those claims seriously when someone is just so obviously hypocritical in the way they behave. But it really shows how ugly it is when you join religion and racism. And that's happened in the past. Every racial group in the world has experienced it. Every single one. Don't close your eyes to the reality that every single racial group in the world has at some time in their history experienced that at the hands of another. That's just the fact. They don't accept it, but they don't accept a lot of things about history. Because they did that to Elder Rakoff, too. Oh, and there's the horns. There you go. There's my own personal trailer. So there you go. Wow. Who knew? Who knew?
Wow, did you see that? That's the kind of stuff you can run into out there on the streets. So But like we said before, not all black Hebrew Israelites are like that.
So, I mean, at my church, I think one, I wasn't there, but one appeared at the Bible study one night. And, of course, he wasn't all foul-mouthed or anything like that. So it may be a little bit of a difference, say, if you're out somewhere down the street corner versus they're in, like, an African-American church. Right. Maybe that might have the tone might be different. Okay. And we had one of our, he was a musician, kind of talked to him for about an hour, even after Wednesday night Bible study. Mm-hmm. So I wish I was there for the conversation. It's some of them be foul, and at the same time, some are very calm, but very forceful in their opinions still.
Right. Oh, by the way, I wanted to give credit to a Christian guy named Ryan Turner. Praise the Lord for his documentation to help us out a little bit with this outline. We're using his stuff to help us along in this presentation, and we just thank the Lord he's got his people out there that are willing to reach out to some of these souls that most people can't reach because they don't know enough about it or whatever. But anyway, thank you, Ryan, for your help. Okay, looking at this chart here, we see error one, racism. Ryan says, while many black Hebrew Israelites do not claim to be racist or to hate anyone based on skin color, in practice, these Hebrew Israelites do not act this way. On street corners, they frequently accuse people of other races as being backwards, wicked, or even subhuman. All of the black Hebrew Israelite teachings on white people indicate that they are not valued as highly by God. However, this is not the teaching of the New Testament, in which God loves the whole world, John 3:16. While he certainly chose Israel as a nation and called Abraham, he still has a special love and compassion for all the people on the earth. Furthermore, Galatians 3:28 teaches there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The New Testament is not a special book for a certain race of people, but a book for all people everywhere. Jesus sent the apostles into the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8, and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19-20. The book of Revelation describes people of every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb, Christ Jesus. It does not merely describe one people group, whether black, white, yellow, or red. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 7:9-10. Cross-reference to Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well said. Error number 1B. Minimizing the person of Jesus. The black Hebrew Israelites unfortunately minimize the person of Jesus, and the focus of their religion becomes black identity and cultural revolution. While it is certainly true that black people have been mistreated and taught many false teachings by mainstream culture, this is not grounds for minimizing the person of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is should be the central component of any religion that claims to follow the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus said, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. Jesus is saying that unless you believe that He is the I Am of the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14, you will die in your sins. To reject who Jesus claimed to be is to suffer death in your sins. This is the most critical issue of any religion. The Bible was written to testify of who Jesus is. It is not primarily an identity source book for a particular race of people. Error 2, denial of the Trinity. The Bible emphatically teaches that there is one God in all existence. Isaiah 43:10, Isaiah 44:6, Isaiah 44:8, John 17:3. However, it also teaches that Jesus is God, John 1:1-3, John 5, verse 18, John 8, 24, 1 Timothy 3, 16. Jesus receives worship, Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 and 11. Is prayed to, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Acts 7, 55 through 59. And is called God, John 20, 28. And this is what Charles brought up earlier, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In fact, Old Testament Yahweh passages using the divine name of God are applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus exhibits the unique identity of God. However, the Bible also describes the Holy Spirit as God, Acts 5, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, I brought that up earlier, and having personal attributes, John 14, 26. Since there is only one God, not three gods, each of these three persons have to be the one God. This is the Trinity. Error 3, salvation is only in the Hebrew name of Jesus. The New Testament was written in Greek, while Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic, which is a sister language of Hebrew. The New Testament writers originally wrote in Greek. Salvation was by calling upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, cross-reference to Joel 2:32. Paul, in quoting the Old Testament, uses a Greek translation of the Hebrew text in order to get his salvation point across. The issue is not an exact pronunciation of the Hebrew name, but belief in the person described in the New Testament. Now, before I read any more of this, when you consider different languages, let's say you're going to become a missionary and you're going to go over to a foreign country.
Okay.
Let's say you go over to, Hungary.
Okay.
And you would probably have to learn the Hungarian language.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're over there in Hungary and you're going to have to use Hungarian, do you think you would use the name Jesus when you're talking to those guys, the English word Jesus? Or would you use the Hungarian?
To communicate to them. I mean, the actual word, it seems like there's some bit of elitism in here. So unless you speak the word as they pronounce as Jesus, you can't get saved. Is that my understanding?
Right.
So what does that say to a lot of folks in Africa that don't speak Hebrew or don't speak, who say know the gospel, but they don't speak Hebrew? I mean, they can't be saved because they don't have pronounced the name. Or even where you're in Europe or Japan or Mexico. I mean, my Spanish friends say Jesus. It's not dependent on how you pronounce the name. That's what's really sticking out to me. I have no idea where they're coming at with that from.
Right. And to me, the irony is they're using this King James Bible. They're saying this black King James came up with this Bible, and this is their source of authority, but that's an English translation.
Yeah.
And it's an English translation from 1611.
Yeah.
And how come they're not, but the King James doesn't use these words for God?
Yeah, I mean, before the King James, we had the Geneva Bible. Before Geneva Bible, we had like the Latin Vulgate.
Yes.
Before then, you had the Greek Septuagint, Elgin, and before then, you had the Hebrew. So, I mean, I don't know what the logic they're using.
Basically, there is none, and they have no historical backing for making these ridiculous, claims. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's basically what it is. Now, my video guy just told us we're down about 5 minutes left in their video sheet, so we're going to have to speed along here. Yeah, okay. Oh, you see him too. Okay. So, I'm going to just speed through this real quick now. The people can see it at home. And if they want to read the whole thing, they can freeze frame the video. And we use pretty good high definition video, so they should be able to read it. But I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to say the error number 4, we must keep the law of Moses. And then down below that you see error 5, God's only true name is Yah.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see, and once again that's refuted basically what we were just talking about. King James doesn't use that word. I mean, good grief. Error number 6, denial of heaven and hell. We've discussed some of this. Error number 7, Native Americans are descendants from the Israelites. And, it gets into the DNA evidence and all that kind of stuff. It talks about they claim they're not hate preachers, but
point 2, the identity of the Hebrew Israelites, and you can see some remarks there down here. Number 3, what they say about Jesus. Number 4, the Bible.
Charles, we're almost out of time. Can you give us a brief conclusion to this matter?
Well, if I can be just be honest, so if someone watching this video and they've been seen or influenced by the teachings of Black Hebrew Israelite, or if you are a Black Hebrew Israelite, what I want to say just from the heart, don't let the racism and systemic sin of this country, don't let Satan use that to deceive you in embracing a false gospel. So if you are somebody because you are created in the image of God, you are a full image bearer of God, but we all have a problem. We all have a sin problem. And Jesus lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and raised from the dead. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in him can have everlasting life. And you're going to have people from many different tongues, tribes, and nations. I think that's Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Who one day will be in heaven, worshiping the one true God. And despite our differences and cultures, we are united in our confession and our commitment to him. That is the true faith. It's not, don't let Satan use racism, which is real, to hook you in to a false gospel, which is not real, and just ultimately just end up missing out. That's pretty much all I got.
Very well said. Amen to that. That basically goes back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word there is anathema, which is let him be ordained or condemned to hell by God. And he says it twice. I mean, so you can't afford to have a false gospel. And this is just another example. I mean, you know, like I said, we've got lots of videos on our YouTube channel dealing with a lot of religions, and the similarity between them all is basically the same. They're all false gospels. You can end up in hell with this religion we've been talking about on this video as easy as all these other false religions out there that give you a different way that's not the Bible way. The name of the show is Christian Answers, and we get our answers from the Word of God, which is our authority. The Word of God is our source of authority. And why is that? Because Jesus said it was the authority. And Jesus is our Lord, our God. We follow him because we hear his voice, as Jesus said in John chapter 10. So follow the voice of Jesus. Don't follow the voice of all these people who are using race, as you said, as a hook, the false leadings of Satan to lead you off on these rabbit trails because he uses emotionalism to get you to go where he wants you to. You've got to just consider God's word alone and go with that. Now, I want to conclude here with another clip from Vaqab Malone's Black Hebrew Israelites. And you can check him out. You can see on your screen his name and the title of his written work. So you should be able to do an internet search to get further information from him.
Yes. So you're about to watch a video from a man named General Yahana. He has been in this truth for, I think, 3 decades. That's how they refer to someone who's been awakened. They'll say been in this or been in the truth. And General Yahana is the commanding officer over ISUPK. ISUPK started in Harlem in 1969. It stands for the Israelite School of Universal Practical Knowledge. ISUPK claims to be the only camp that Yahweh is, quote, dealing with. So they're actually very exclusive, making them not very many friends among other camps because they claim to be the only true camp. They do have somewhat of a pedigree, though, in that in 1969, they really were the first modern version of the Hebrew Israelite movement to come out. And all the other camps that have come out have in some way come out of ISUPK. So General Yahana is in this clip speaking about the advantages of polygamy, because most Hebrew Israelites believe polygamy is part of what will be in the new heaven or new earth in the Messianic kingdom, and some believe you should practice it now. And so he's going to talk about how great polygamy is.
Go ahead. Two women are dead after a high-speed chase that started inside the state of Georgia and crossed into Alabama.
What you black women so mad about when you did not protest against same-sex marriage?
Right. That's right.
You didn't protest against same-sex marriage. Why are you mad now because a man want to have more than one woman? Right. And let me tell you something. It is one of the best ways to rebuild this nation.
That's right.
And it's one of the best ways for a black man to learn how to be a leader. Right. You got more than one woman. You got to really learn skillfully how to deal with these women.
That's right.
And it is educational and empowering and strengthening to a black man.
Right.
Now, don't go out and do it unlawfully. Don't learn how to be with more than one woman from anywhere but the UPK.
Right.
Now, if you go and do that and it gets screwed up, don't blame us.
Right. That's right.
I ain't telling everybody to go get more than one woman.
Right.
I'm saying in the UPK, you can learn how to have more than one woman, and it's a great benefit.
That's right.
And it's a great benefit. And here's another reason it's a great benefit. Because that witchcraft that's on these black women, turn on basketball, wow.
Is that where you want me to stop?
Yeah,
Let's stop with the basketball.
About there, where
this is fascinating. This is really fascinating.
So, again, so even in that clip,
you got to learn to deal with these women. This got to teach you how to.
You hear in that clip the exclusivity the ISUPK specifically has, and everything else to them is fraudulent. And they're, of course, they're advocating polygamy, but you can't do it unlawfully. But it's interesting. Now, what an interesting application to this, because did you hear what he said? It's one of the best ways to rebuild this nation. So they view themselves in a nation rebuilding process. The Hebrew Israelites as a people have been demolished. And it's interesting, a big way that they explain what has happened to black Americans and folks over here in the Western Hemisphere from the slave trade is as a result of them experiencing the curses of Deuteronomy 28.
Mm.
Deuteronomy 28 is the key passage in their interpretive framework because they interpret everything that is described as a curse to them. And they'll say, look how this is fulfilled among our people. This is fulfilled. And so it actually has a little bit of a theodicy to it,
mm-hmm.
meaning explaining evil or suffering in their case by saying we've been rebellious and sinners, and that's why all these things have justly happened to us.
Mm-hmm.
But now you can't stop this movement. The truth is coming out. We're going to rebuild the nation according to God's holy laws. And so to them, this is an answer to problems in the black community as well.
Okay.
They'll say you have this problem, you have this problem, you have this problem. Not so if you followed these laws. And so they want to rebuild the nation. That's why he's General Yohanna, because it's nation building. And that's why he speaks about polygamy as a good way to do that.
Okay.
You see, so there's a logical connection in their mind to these things.
Okay.
This is the closest thing they have to their Bible. This is like the intro level from Babylon to Timbuktu. Scholars need to go through this book and lacerate it because it deserves to be eviscerated. It's filled with bad historiography, false assumptions, written in 1969, I believe. But if you look at this, this is an example of something that a scholar especially could utilize resources, because they make a lot of claims about the Hebrew language that are sometimes difficult for a layperson to tack onto. That's why I'm glad my second reader is he's a Hebrew professor, so I can be like, what's this guy saying here? What's this guy saying there? You know, is this accurate? And half the time he's laughing. He's like, dude, they're making up words. He's like, this doesn't exist, and this is half a word. And anyways, but the thing is, you don't know that. So we need these resources there.
That's incredible.
But there's a lot of stuff that the average person is like, whoa, they're making way too many claims. This is like multidisciplinary, you know, multiple disciplines that you'd have to be aware of.
Yeah.
And so we need to attack it now as God's people. And also shore up our churches so this doctrine's not so attractive to people as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then also figure out some evangelistic strategies to reach out to people who have been affected by this. Because in my current research, I have met, in case someone's wondering, ex-Hebrew Israelites who are now on fire believers for the Lord.
Yeah.
I have met them. So it's not like you're in this and it's forever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who get saved. They come out of this and realize some of the sadness that they realized that it was wrong, basically.
Yeah.
So
give me a snapshot of what they believe about God and the gospel, like those two central issues.
By and large, they like to call God the Most High.
Okay.
So if you see the abbreviation TMH online, that means the Most High. And then there are sacred namers, meaning they get caught up in what you call God specifically.
Okay.
So it can't be Jehovah, though, but it might be. And it's very rarely Yahweh. It's other versions. And you can know which sect they are by what they call God.
Okay.
So, very big on that. But I haven't met any that are triune. They'll have Jesus be divine in some way, but none of them that I've determined so far have Jesus being co-equal. So they all denigrate Jesus to some kind of lesser being status. It looks very similar oftentimes to Jehovah's Witness Christology.
Okay.
Not all the time, though, but a lot of times it looks like that. So that's obviously a problem. Some of the groups have the Holy Spirit being a person, but a lot of the groups I've ran into do have Holy Spirit as not God or mm-hmm. it as well.
Okay.
And so that creates a problem from jump. Then the gospel side of it, they don't. You hardly ever hear them use the word gospel. You hear them say things like, do you keep the law?
Okay.
And they think you can keep the law. So they have a high view of man's ability to please God by keeping the law.
While they're dropping F-bombs.
Well,
Have any of them, defended that,
yes.
Violence? And
well, the violence is one thing, because most of them don't try to be violent this side of things. But the F-bombs, the camps that do that, remember, some say, hey, those guys do that, that's not Christ-like. Some say that's not Christ-like.
Right.
So they would say what we would say. The camps that do say, Edomites aren't used to a strong black man making confident claims, and so they tell us to tone it down, but we don't have to listen to you. So something like, there's nothing wrong. And they'll say, don't you know, I'm sorry, don't you know that Paul said he was crude of speech? In the King James Version, I think he says, when I came to you, I was rude of speech or something.
Yeah, he came to the church, he was dropping F-bombs.
Yeah, right. they interpret it, I think Paul was getting it in like that, which... And then some other examples they love to bring up. Of course, they would bring up Elijah and things like that. Jesus' words to the Pharisees. So they say they're fine where they're at with that. But, the gospel to them is works-based.
Maybe explain to everybody, what should we do to start?
Well, if you're gonna do reading, so this is not the only way to approach it or get answers, but if you're going to do reading, I'll recommend a few books to help you. One is called Africa in the Bible. Yamauchi, great scholar. And it gives you more the true perspective on how Africa as a continent does tie into Scripture. Because Africa is more prominent in the Bible than Europe.
Mm.
It's like if you actually look at the whole of the Bible, you're like, hey, Africa is, when you add it all up, Africa is pretty important in Scripture, actually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Great book. So this just is to give you the real view of the Scripture's interaction with Africa.
Is it?
Yeah, that's a great book. And then similar but different is a book by Daniel Hayes, From Every People and Nation, A Biblical Theology of Race. Great book on the Bible's discussion and interaction of actually different people groups in Scripture and a biblical way to look at it and approach it. It's just, this series is edited by D.A. Carson, and it's not directly refuting any claims per se. It's getting you robust theology to interact with what they say, because there is no Christian book that interacts and refutes their claims. There's a couple videos, a couple articles, but it's very rudimentary in it. This is a more general book, Scripture Twisting by James Sire. It shows you the way cults tend to twist texts, and Hebrew Israelites are guilty of a lot of these, especially the esoteric interpretation view. I recommend this book. I don't know if you guys would, though, but for 40 Questions About Christians and Biblical Law, I think it's helpful to understand why the food laws aren't binding on the Christian. Why are we doing Sunday instead of Saturday?
Yeah.
Things along those lines.
Yeah, we're with you.
And there's some good stuff in here, though. And I think that's helpful because the law is going to be important to them and how they approach it. And then...
That's why theonomy is so important, vocab.
That's what they would say, too, except they don't know the word theonomy, I don't think. And then this book is the history of them, but it's by a scholar, and it's printed by Oxford, actually. So it's a... kind of a relatively objective view of their history up to this point. And so it just gives you history of the movement if you understand The Chosen People by Jacob Dorman. And then let me give last book. This is my favorite one out of them all. Hebrew Israelites
for Dummies. This was hilarious.
It's filled with pictures and memes. It's written by a guy who calls himself the Judahite. It's self-published, and it's laid out a little odd, but it's still very helpful to help you understand some of their basic things they find important. And it's Hebrew Israelites for Dummies. I mean, what more can you say? So there's some, but there's no, single...
Yeah.
But the best thing? Join our discussion group. It's called Christian and Hebrew Israelite Discussion Group on Facebook. Come join it, and then just ask questions to the Hebrew Israelites in there and find ways to share the gospel to them. You'll probably learn more through that than anything else. And from that, you'll probably run into some guys who live close to you, and I recommend do private follow-up from the discussion group to do a private follow-up to go eat with them somewhere, and then talk to them further, which is, by God's grace, what I've been able to do with a few guys.
With that, Charles, I want to thank you for being here today. Great job. And hopefully the Lord will bless this to the many people that will be seeing this video in the future. Just remember what we've already said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's John 14:6. You've got to go with Jesus. The black Hebrew Israelites don't even know who he is. They can't even figure it out. But Jesus knew who he was. His disciples knew who he was. The apostles knew who he was. We know who he was because we read their writings and see what they say. I think it's good advice to follow what Jesus said and to believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for being with us. God bless you all.
Other videos available on related subjects on our YouTube channel pertaining to the video presentation made here are Divine Curse of the Hebrew Roots Movement, Replacing Jesus with Old Testament Jewish Torah. See also our playlist called Dealing with Black Muslims, Louis Farrakhan, Nation of Islam, with 41 videos. Also, Black Lives Matter founder likes convicted cop killer and terrorist Asata Shakur, not the Bible. And Black Genocide, 16 million blacks butchered by mothers, Planned Parenthood tied to Ku Klux Klan. This video has over 148,000 viewings. If you like our YouTube channel, please subscribe by clicking on the subscribe button and then by also clicking the bell above to get an automatic update whenever we produce another YouTube video for our See Answers TV channel. Please share our videos with your friends and relatives. May God bless you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. See related videos by tapping or clicking the screens.